1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to be picking up the issue of giving up your freedoms, giving up your liberty in Christ. Now I know, and I can always tell by the number of questions that I get after class and the body language, I can look at your faces and say, okay. I can tell that there's a lot of, let's say, unanswered questions from last week. And I want to just say that if you have questions about what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 8, join the crowd. There are many questions about this. And if you want to turn to chapter 8, we'll just kind of refresh ourselves on this. Chapter 8, verse 9 says, and Paul is talking about liberty, and this particular liberty, the subject of his statements here is about eating food, meat that was offered to idols. And we talked about that extensively. But in verse 9 he says, "But you take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died." Now, I just want to stop here for a minute and let's just refresh ourselves on the target audience that Paul is using here. Paul is writing this letter to the church as a whole at Corinth. But he is targeting this to the two sides of the argument, if you will, between those who were totally free as far as eating meat. They understood the whole thing. They said, you know, an idol is nothing. It's just, I can eat that meat and not be offending my conscience at all. There was another group who perhaps had just recently come out of that, maybe within weeks or months. And for them, once they were saved and they saw and they looked back and said, oh, look what I was doing, to them, offering the food in the temple and eating that was just, it was reprehensible. And so to them it was sin. So within the church you had two camps, if you will. The one camp thought there's nothing wrong with this. The other camp thought there is something wrong with this. And Paul talks about these two camps. He doesn't name them specifically. He names them categorically. He says the group that doesn't think there's anything wrong with it, they're the strong ones. Why are they strong? They are strong because their mind has been built up, they have been edified, they have been taught, and they understand the truth that's involved here. Why is the other group weak? The other group is weak because they have not yet understood the freedom that they have in Christ. They're going to have to grow, folks, and that's what the Scripture tells us over and over again. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You don't get saved, and the next day you become a Billy Graham. I mean, you don't get that. And it's the same thing when a child is born physically. When a child is born physically, they don't know anything. I mean, they don't know how to walk, they don't know how to talk, they don't know anything. They have to grow into that. That is the same picture that God gives to us as we enter into our spiritual life. So, he says here, take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 12, and thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Now, Paul is talking to the strong here, right? And he is talking to the strong about not offending who?
The weak
brother, the one who is in Christ. Now, a lot of us are struggling with this. Or if you aren't, praise the Lord. I did. I have struggled with this for years. You couldn't ask a question that I haven't asked already, some of which I think I can answer, some of which I can't. But I'll tell you what. If you're struggling with what he says in chapter 8, you're going to really struggle with what he says in chapter 9 and 10. Because what he is saying in chapter 8 is, I want you to live so that you do not offend your brother. And all of us say, well, okay, there's only so many around here, I think I can probably live with this. But what he's going to do when you get to chapter 9 and 10, folks, is this. He's going to open it up and he's going to say, I don't want you to offend anybody. Anybody. Well, see, I was almost okay when it was just the brothers, but now he's gone to meddling. And so we're going to take a look at chapter 9 here this morning. So I need somebody, if they would please, to volunteer, if you would, to read chapter 9. And in the interest of time, we'll just get one volunteer to read chapter 9, verses 1 down through verse 14. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. Okay, Jim.
Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I am not be an apostle to others, surely I am for you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living, who serves as a soldier as his own expense, who plants a vineyard and not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out grain. It is about oxen that God is concerned. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't we know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the power that it has to not only change our lives, but to change and influence the life of our church. Lord, I pray with all my heart that you, by your Spirit, would do the teaching this morning, that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we would grasp these truths and understand not only what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, but more importantly, what Paul is saying to our church today. Bless this time together this morning, I pray, with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take a look at the questions on your sheet here to kind of help us go through this. I've titled Paul's Personal Practice of No Stumbling Block. Now, he has just taught in chapter 8 that primarily to the strong. He says, I don't want you to in any way become a stumbling block to those who are weaker in the faith. Don't use your freedom to place bricks in the middle of the aisle so that somebody who's not quite as strong as you trips over them spiritually. So what does Paul use now to demonstrate this teaching that he gives in verses 9 through 13? And the answer is in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. What technique does he use here? It's a rhetorical question. He asks a series of rhetorical questions, and a rhetorical question is you ask a question with the implied answer. Everybody knows the answer. And so he says, his first rhetorical question is, am I not free? And what's the answer?
Yes.
Well, yeah, of course. He taught the freedom. He says, am I not an apostle? And what's the answer?
Yes.
Yes, I'm an apostle. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And the answer is, yes. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw Christ on the road to Damascus. He personally saw Jesus. And then he says, are you, speaking to the church at Corinth, are you not my work in the Lord? And the answer is what? Yes. I mean, he founded the church. He led most of those people, if not all, to the Lord. He could look at them and say, you are the fruit of my ministry, you, the church at Corinth. And so he's saying very clearly in verse 2, if to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. I mean, come on. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So he is answering this in the first question, that Paul is free, he is an apostle, he has seen Christ, and they were his fruit. And his argument here is going to be what? I am one of the, which ones? The weaker ones or the strong ones?
Strong.
I'm one of the strong ones. He said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Yes, 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 yes. And so with all of that, Paul has a series of rights. You know, I hear so many, this is one of the mantras of our culture today. I have my rights. I have my rights. And it's not unique to the culture. It leaks into everything, and it leaks into the church. And in fact, I would say it's not leaking in, it's pouring in. And within the church, we have too many people that are saying, I have my rights. And Paul is standing here before the church at Corinth, and he's saying, here's my rights. I'm free. I'm an apostle. I mean, of all the people in the church, who gets to be at the top? The apostles. I mean, he's an apostle. I have my rights. And what is his response to those who were challenging his authority? Look in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. My defense, Paul says, to those who are examining me, and I think perhaps another word examining there might be challenging. Paul was being challenged, and they were examining him. What right do you have to tell me that I have to do this? You hear it? Can you hear it? My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? And what is the rhetorical answer to that?
Yes.
Well, yes. Yes. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And the answer is
yes.
Yes. Now, he wasn't. Paul, as far as we know, was single. That's another whole topic, but at this point he is single. And verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? And the answer is, you have a right to not work. Now, what is Paul saying here? He is saying, and he's going to elaborate on this more, he is saying to the church at Corinth, I have a right. I have a God-ordained right. He has commanded that those who are being ministered to are to pay those who are ministering to them. That is, and he's going to give all kinds of examples here. And he says, don't I have this right? And the answer is,
yes.
Yes, he has that right. So, what's his next argument and defense regarding his support, starting at verse 7? He says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Now, this is kind of like a duh. So, it would be like the United States getting together and saying, we're going to draft people into the armed services, and you need to get your own supplies, you need to get your own equipment, we're not going to provide anything for you. You get your own. What kind of an army is that? I mean, that's not going to work. That's his argument here. He says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? And the answer is, nobody. Everybody expects to be paid to be that soldier, cover his expenses and equipment. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit of it? And the answer is,
nobody.
And who tends a flock and doesn't use the milk of the flock? And the answer is,
nobody.
You get where he's going here? You are working in the field. You are working with the flock. You expect to return. You expect to get a reap a harvest from that.
Bill, I look around people in this place who do all kinds of things. In this community, God's purpose, and they do it without getting wages. In other words, I look at the people who work at the rescue mission. I work at the people who do the people in this church who do all kinds of things. And that, why do they do that? They don't do it for money.
It's not their full-time.
Yeah. I do a lot of things as a volunteer, and I expect no return for it. And this is not talking about this. This is talking about a man who was in full-time ministry. He was making his ministry there. Now let me go through this a little bit more, and we'll address some of these other questions that have come up here. I think. He says, now I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Does not the law also say these things? So he's going to pull him back to the Levitical law, and he's going to say the same thing is written there, verse 9. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Now this was where they would have the circular thing, you know, and the ox was tethered there, and on one end of the ox was walking around the circle, and on the other end you had this big stone, and he was smashing out the grain. And so as he would walk around, he would stop and eat some of the grain. And if they and the Lord said, you are not to muzzle the ox and prevent him from eating the grain. He's threshing it, and he ought to partake in it. And then he says, God isn't concerned about oxen, is he? And the answer is, well, probably not. He's giving us an example in the not muzzling the ox. He's giving us an example that the one who is investing in that ministry should benefit from that ministry. Verse 10, or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, and he's speaking now to himself, of himself, to the church of Corinth, he says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? In other words, is this out of bounds? Is it out of bounds either from your head, from the examples I give you of a soldier, of a crop, and so forth? Is it out of bounds in that? Is it out of bounds from the law? Does not the law teach the same thing? And what is the answer to all these?
Yes.
It's not out of bounds. This is what the Lord has commanded as being that which He wants, and He's going to go through here and talk even about within the temple itself, within the temple sacrifices. Verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, don't we do all the more? And then verse 12, nevertheless, what?
We didn't use that right.
Nevertheless, we did not use that right. Now, I want to make sure that you understand as we go through this that Paul is not teaching this as a rule of order. He's not superseding the rule that the people who sow in the field should reap from the field and so forth. He's not superseding that. We'll see in a minute here why he was doing this. So what is the basic principle that Paul gives on ministry support? And that's in verses 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? In other words, those whose full-time job, full-time employment, if you will, is to serve in the temple, if that is their full-time job, they need to be supported in food and housing and shelter and so forth. They need to be supported from that ministry. That's what the Lord has commanded. It is His design. So the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from it. Somebody want to read Galatians 6:6? Yep, let him that is taught in the word communicate with him, in other words, share with him in all good things. Now, we're gonna run out of time here, obviously, but I want to catch this one more thought. The principle that Paul is laying down here is very clear. Those who are ministered to spiritually are to minister back with physical things. That's why we have a church budget. That's why we ask people to give. One of the things that happens with that is a portion of that goes back to the staff that is full-time employed, and they are working full-time. That is their full-time employment, and it is our job. It is your job. It is your responsibility before the Lord. He has charged you. He has commanded you. You do this. Because that's how those people are paid. Any questions on that?
Nope.
Okay, now here's the question. Here's the question. What was Paul's position regarding his rights? Now, did Paul have the right to require the church at Corinth to support him?
Yes.
Yes, he did. But, look in verse 12. What does he say?
He didn't use that, right?
He didn't use it. Come on, Paul. Why would he teach all of this, that he had this right, that not only he, but everyone who ministered in the church, in the spiritual things, had the right to expect this compensation, and then turn around and saying, but I'm not going to use it.
Making a case for future leaders.
Making a case for future leaders, I think that is absolutely part of it. Paul gives his specific answer in these next few verses. This is a good point to stop. We'll pause here, we'll come back here next week, and we'll pick up with where with understanding Paul's decision not to use this, and I want to tell you this. I would ask you to read the remainder of chapter 9 and just kind of let that whole thing flow and keep asking yourself as you start. Now, Paul is teaching that he has this right. Every pastor has this right. That's always there. And then turn around and say, I'm not going to use it. Why? Look at chapter 9. We'll come back next week and talk about that. Now, I also want to say this. We not only support those who are our pastors. Now, I want to just make this observation. Paul did not. Now listen to this, because this is very important. Paul's restriction on himself was with those to whom he was presently ministering. When he was in Corinth, he did not accept any remuneration from Corinth. When he was in Ephesus, he might well have accepted an offering from Corinth. When he was in Galatia, he may well have accepted an offering from Ephesus. But when he was in Ephesus, he accepted no input from Ephesus. Everybody got that? He did not accept input from those to whom he was ministering. Now, if that helps you understand the rest of chapter 9, great. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.
This temple that he referenced didn't have idols, did it?